I may not look it, but I was once a very good sprinter, or at least very good by my own standards. One of the best in the school. I never represented the county and certainly not the country, but over 100 metres I could hold my own. That was my distance. That was my discipline. When it came to school sports day, we would all troop off down to the local athletics track. Then that was one of the events in which I usually competed and usually did pretty well. Cross-country, on the other hand, was not my forte. Rather than going down to the athletics track, we would go down to a local park called Acton Park, and we would all set off, a big bunch of us together, and for the first couple of hundred metres I'd do pretty well, but soon I would start to slow, and once we got round the corner and out of sight, I'd be walking pretty near the back, usually with a stitch after not all that long. And by the time I made it back to the end, they were keeping count on a calendar rather than on a stopwatch. The problem that I had was not that I didn't start well. The problem that I had was that I couldn't keep going. I just didn't have the endurance. Some people have got it, haven't they? They're the people who run the marathons or even the triathlons. They're the ones who keep going. You can see the pain etched on their faces often when they're running races. But they keep on going. They keep plugging away. And it's not just in athletics, is it? But it can be like that in real life. There are some people who will go off with great enthusiasm. Some particular job or task needs to be done. And off they go. But half an hour later, they're nowhere to be found. Now, there are other people who are less like the hare and more like the tortoise. And they keep plodding away and they keep chipping away and they just keep going. You can't stop them. Well, the Christian life, the Bible is really clear to us about this. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. The Christian life is not something that you can just simply start with real enthusiasm and then it end up like my cross-country run, becoming barely a walk or even a crawl, not even making it to the end. You see, we've been thinking on Sunday nights, haven't we, about what is a Christian, and really on many of those occasions we've been thinking about it in the negative, what is not a Christian. And really what I want to say this evening can be summed up like this. If you don't endure to the end, then you're not a Christian. If you don't endure to the end, then you're not a Christian. I'll explain in a little in a few minutes as to why I'm going to say that to you and explain it from the Bible. But let me just give you a few statistics. I got this from the Church of England website. It's on their promotional page. They're obviously quite proud of these figures. 44% of people who describe themselves as Christians in Britain have attended church in the last year. So 56% of people in this country who call themselves Christians haven't been to church for over a year. On any given Sunday, only 10% of those who call themselves Christians will be in church. That's according to the Church of England statistics. And as I said, they seemed quite proud. They thought they were quite good figures, it seemed to be, as I was reading their websites earlier on. All these people who've signed up to Christianity. But if we were to look, it would seem as though they're not enduring. Amongst those, there'll be some, obviously, who are bedridden or unable to get out. There will be some for whom circumstances prevent them. But for a great deal of those people, they're choosing not to worship with God's people on the Lord's Day. Let's bring it closer to home. I remember a friend of mine coming back from camp. He was, I guess, in his late teens or early 20s, and he'd been on what was called in those days the senior camp for people sort of 18 to 25. He'd had a wonderful time, a time of real blessing. But there was one moment in particular during the week that he was struck by. It was Spencer Connor, who some of you might remember used to minister down at Penarail. Spencer Connor was preaching, and in the middle of his sermon, he spoke to the young people there, 18 to 25-year-olds. The people really, all of them, if you still go to camp when you're sort of 18, 19, 20, you go because you're a keen Christian. You don't go because you want the holiday. The people who do that are down in Ibiza or wherever it was in those days, Benidorm perhaps in those days. You don't go just because your parents want you to, not when you're 18 to 25. You go because you want to be there. You go because you're a keen Christian. And Spencer Cunner addressed this room of keen young Christians and said that if the statistics are right, only half of you will be following the Lord in 5 to 10 years' time. It was a very powerful moment. I wasn't there, but according to those who were, a very powerful moment. People almost looking round, wondering who it will be, who will drift away. But the scary thing is, it's much more than 5 or 10 years later now, but Spencer was right. That a very large number of those people just drifted away from the church. If I think about the young people who were in my youth group, the people who were baptized around the same time that I was, the people who went to Christian unions at university and so on, a great number of them have drifted away. When you think about the people that you know, people who've grown up in this church, some of you know many go back longer in Bethel than I do, people who once would be sitting on the pews with us, but have drifted away. They've not persevered, or at least they're not persevering. So why is this? Why is it that people drift away from Christianity, or some people turn their back entirely on the faith? Why does this happen? What does it mean? And why do we say, therefore, if so many people drift away, why do we say, if you do not endure to the end, you're not a Christian? Well, we say that for all sorts of reasons, but I want to take you to one passage that will be very clear about this. It's in 1 John and chapter 2. It's an important passage, so if you have a Bible, it's on page 1082. It's just a single verse. It's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. He's talking about people who, as we've just been describing, were once with us. So page 1082. They went out from us, John says, but they were not of us. They weren't really Christians, he means. And he explains it here. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. Now, the New King James doesn't perhaps make it as clear as maybe we would like, but let me just explain in case it's difficult for you to follow. What John is saying very simply is this, that there are these people who've left the church. They've gone out from us. And why did they leave the church? He's not saying that they've gone to another church down the road or they've moved to a different city. He's saying that they've left the church altogether. Well, why is that? Well, he says, if they'd really been of us, if they'd really been Christians, then they would have continued with us. So why did they leave then? Well, he says very clearly that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. In other words, that it would be clear that they were never Christians at all, that none of them were of us. That's what John is saying. That actually the reason they left is because God wanted to make it clear who the genuine Christians were. And one of the ways, it's not the only way, but one of the ways God does that is very often by people who are not genuine Christians slowly getting disillusioned with Christianity itself. In some ways that's not surprising, is it? There are all sorts of wonderful joys about being a Christian and therefore about Christianity. Some incredible joys. We've sung about some of them today. We can sing about sins forgiven and peace with God. We can sing about the way in which we know that God loves us and has called us to himself. We can talk about the way that we're that we're as secure as we ever can possibly be. We're absolutely secure in Christ. We can talk about all those things. That's what Christianity offers. But it offers that to Christians. It doesn't offer that to people who just attend church and come along and join in. That's something for Christians, for people whom God has given new life to, whom God has changed. And if, as it were, you're an observer within Christianity, on the outside and looking in, well, in a sense, there's not much to offer, because the wonderful, joyful, spectacular, glorious things about Christianity are given to those who are genuinely Christians. And it's not a surprise, therefore, that those who are not genuinely converted will soon think there's nothing really much here and drift away. And many do. And many do. But the point is, that wouldn't have happened if they'd genuinely been converted. That's what John is saying. Now, we need to be careful here, don't we? We can make one of two mistakes when it comes to what the Bible calls perseverance. Because one mistake that we can make is that we would say, well, do you know what? You've got to really keep going and work hard, because if you don't, you'll lose your salvation. That's what some people say, and it's a big mistake. The Bible's incredibly clear. You can't lose your salvation. You can't. Why can't you lose it? Well, in a sense, it's not yours to lose. We're kept in the hand of Jesus Christ. He keeps us secure. It was His death that saved us. It wasn't anything that I've done. I can't undo the death of Jesus Christ. I can't take myself out from His hand. I am secure in Him, and therefore I cannot lose my salvation. And of course, that's nothing special to me. That's true of every genuine believer in Jesus Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. God won't let that happen. If you were here this morning, you'll have heard Gloria just giving her testimony. And some of you might remember some of the things that she said in that. That at the time when she was finding it difficult to come to church, and she was, I guess we would say, backsliding somewhat. She was saying she kept, it was almost as if the devil was saying, you're not really a Christian, God doesn't love you. And she was able just about to cling on to the fact that she couldn't lose her salvation, that God wouldn't let her go. And really it was that, amongst other things, that brought her back to find, as it were, her enthusiasm in the gospel once again. You can't lose your salvation. We must make sure that we don't make that mistake. But there's another mistake that we need to make sure we don't make as well. Because the danger is that we can make the opposite error. That we can make out that, well, all you have to do to become a Christian is to put your hand up, or is to agree to certain things. That makes you a Christian. And then you can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Now you can live as you like. As one writer put it, you can't make a decision for Christ but live like the devil. God doesn't allow that. That's not Christianity. So we need to make sure that we stay on the tightrope, as it were, that we don't fall off to either side. On the one hand, we don't suggest that we can ourselves lose our salvation. We can't at all. But on the other hand, we don't suggest that we can live as we like. And it doesn't matter, because we're kept by God and everything will be okay. Now, you see, a genuine Christian perseveres, yes. But they don't persevere living their own life. That's not Christianity. A genuine Christian perseveres in following Christ. That's the point. And if we're not persevering in following Christ, then we need to doubt whether we're genuinely converted at all. Christianity is not a get-out-of-hell-free card that we can play whenever we need it. So we don't want to fall into either error. But we do need to understand better, don't we, why it is that people fall away. And that's why I read Mark chapter 4 earlier on, because that's a passage that really helps us to understand what can happen when somebody hears the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because do you remember from Mark's chapter 4 on page 885, Jesus told this parable about the seed falling on four different types of soil. The first of those types of soil, we can read the explanation in verse 15 of Mark chapter 4. The word is sown, but Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. So nothing really happens, if I can put it there. Before the seed, the word of God, that is, does any good at all, it's snatched away. There's no change in the person. Nothing happens to them. And there are many, sadly, people like that, aren't there? There'll be many people, maybe they'll come along to an evangelistic meeting. They'll hear the gospel and they'll go out just the same. In one ear and out the other, we say. The word has been snatched away. There's been no change. We understand that, don't we? We don't like it. It pains us. But we understand it. That's not a struggle for us. But then there's a second group of people. And they're in verse 16. These are the ones on stony ground. And they hear the word, we're told in verse 16, and immediately receive it with gladness. So these are the hares, as it were. These are ones who have real enthusiasm about Christianity. They hear the message of sins forgiven and of peace with God. They say that they believe it, and they sign up for it, and they say, that's for me. I've received this with gladness. I'm a Christian now. But verse 17, they've no root in themselves. They endure only for a time, and then tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, and immediately they stumble. They start off really well, but then they fade incredibly fast. And it seems as though they were a Christian, and perhaps we all got excited and praised God with them, but actually they were never really converted. They had no real roots. They fell away. Why? Well, because of tribulation or persecution. There was opposition to their Christianity. Opposition does often come, doesn't it? Because being a Christian means changing your way of life. And as you change your way of life, maybe some of your friends find it difficult to cope with that. Maybe some of your family find it difficult to cope with that. And you're pushed out. For many in the Middle East and in other parts of Asia, this is a reality. It happens in many places in Africa too, where families will disown those who convert to Christianity. And becoming a Christian literally means that you'll have to leave your family, probably leave the town that you're living in, and go and seek a quiet, anonymous life somewhere else where you can be free to worship Jesus Christ. But even in our own nation, we can struggle, can't we, when friends turn their backs, they make fun of us, they disown us because of Christ. But some in that situation, they don't endure. That's what we're told, because of the persecution. But then there's another group of people, these time in verse 18, those are the ones sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter it in, choke the word. They choke the word. So whether it was kind of pain, as it were, pushing people out in the earlier situation, this time now it's pleasures drawing people away. The same thing happens in many ways, that becoming a Christian means a changed life. It means turning your back on certain things. And some of those things will have been very pleasurable things. And you turn your back and you no longer have those things to enjoy. But the pull is there. The draw is there, and you have to make a decision. Have you done this? You've had to make a decision between the life you once lived and following Jesus Christ. Which is it to be? You know you can't have a foot in both camps. You know you can't do both. You'll be pulled apart. Which is it to be? And obviously there are many people who say, well, because of what Christ has done, I'm going to follow him no matter what the cost. But there are others, you know, who when that moment comes, they waver and they waver and they waver, and slowly, 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 they turn their backs on Christ. And they follow their own pleasures and desires. And they drift away from him and for all that Christianity offers. That's the type of people that are being described here in verse 19. People fall away then for these different reasons. I've said already that in certain parts of the world, then that first reason for falling away of persecution is very prominent. I don't think, if I'm honest, that's so big of an issue here in this country. I think here in this country, it's that second reason that is most prominent in the reason why people don't continue in Christianity and in following Jesus Christ. Certainly in my own experience, thinking back at those people that I mentioned at the beginning, that I was thinking of at the beginning, the people who were in that room when Spencer were preaching, other people who were in my youth group or who were baptized with me, the vast majority of those were not really persecuted in any meaningful way for their faith. But there were certain things that they would have to say no to be faithful to Jesus. For some, it was a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend. And they chose the boyfriend or girlfriend instead of Jesus Christ. For some, it was being with friends and the parties and all of that. And they chose that instead of Jesus Christ. For some, it was just an easy life. Christianity can be tough sometimes, can't it? It requires discipline, and the daily discipline of prayerfulness, of seeking holy living, of reading the scriptures was just too much. And they chose the easy life and drifted away from Jesus Christ. That's, I think, the world in which many of us live. I think that's the reason, maybe, why there are many people who drift away from Jesus. The pleasures of this world are so alluring, so seemingly seductive and attractive. And of course, that is what the world offers, isn't it? It would be foolish of me to say there's no pleasure in sin. Of course there's pleasure in sin, otherwise we wouldn't do it. The Bible tells us no different, but it talks about a fleeting pleasure compared to a lasting joy. And that is the world we live in, isn't it? Seeking after fleeting pleasures instead of lasting joy. And tragically, so many of my friends have done that over the years. Fleeting pleasures and not lasting joy. You see, it's hard to endure. We shouldn't deny that. The Bible is very clear about that. Let me read you some verses from Hebrews chapter 10. The writer is speaking to a group of Jewish Christians. And he talks there about them enduring a great struggle with sufferings in verse 32 of chapter 10. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So in other words, Christians were being discriminated against and Christians were being persecuted. Some of those people the writer now is writing to here in the book of Hebrews, others of them, they stood alongside persecuted believers. And he says that you had compassion on me in my chains, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. So it seems as though maybe there were mobs who attacked their homes. Maybe it was the government who took hold of their belongings because they were Christians. Knowing, here's the point, that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. It's tough to be a Christian, isn't it? Certainly was tough for these Hebrews. That's what they had to put up with. Approaches and tribulations, plundering of their goods. We can look through Christian history and we find that in many periods of Christian history, in many places in the world, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what you have to put up with to be a Christian. But why would you do it? Why would you put up with that? Why would you put up with persecution and tribulation? Why would you put up with the plundering of your goods? The writer is so very clear. He says that you joyfully accepted this. Why? Verse 34. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That's the point. That's what keeps you going. That all that this world can offer, it's a fleeting pleasure. It'll last just for a moment, and then it will be gone, like the grass that grows up and then dies the next minute. That's what this life is like. But in Jesus Christ, we have an enduring possession for ourselves in heaven, that what Christianity offers lasts forever. The writer here is not saying we have to wait for those joys, we'll only get them in heaven. He's not saying that, but he is saying that the joys that we can get now are ones that will last forever and forever and forever. That's what he's saying. And so many of us choose the easy and the quick thing. The thing that we can enjoy now and have the moments that we like, the razzmatazz and the fizzle of the new and the exciting. But actually what Jesus Christ offers is something enduring and something that lasts. So many fail to see that. So many slip away. But as we've said already, whatever the reason for our slipping away, if we do drift away from Christianity, then we're demonstrating, if we remain in that state, that we were never Christians at all. Now, in a sense, I'm preaching to the converted tonight. In a sense, I'm always preaching to the converted. Maybe not literally the converted. I don't know if all of you are genuinely Christians. And I wouldn't ever want to name names at all. But in most churches, not everybody is a genuine Christian. I'm certainly not assuming that this evening. But at least I am preaching to those who are still going to church, aren't I? Unless there's maybe one or two people listening on the website now who have stopped coming. Maybe this is a message for them, I don't know. But just because you're here tonight doesn't mean you'll be here next week, does it? And it doesn't mean that you'll be here in a year's time or in 5 years' time. We need to learn the lessons from this message, because we need to make sure that we're not those who are showing signs of life but aren't genuinely converted, because that could be true of any one of us. You could be showing signs of life but not be genuinely converted. I could be showing signs of life but not be genuinely converted. And we need to examine our own souls, don't we? And we need to look to Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we are genuinely converted. How do we do that? Well, let me take you to one final passage. There were lots of places that I could go for this, but I chose this particular one. It's the letter of Jude on page 1087. Because what we see at the end of Jude is two things that come together, and it's vital that I communicate both these truths to you. The first one is in verse 25. It's there in verse 20 as well. It's in verse 20 and 21, forgive me. Verse 20 and 21 of Jude on page 1087. So verse 20 says, "You, beloved, build in yourselves up in your most holy faith." And then crucially, verse 21, here's the command, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's what I need to tell you this evening. That's what I need to remind myself of this evening. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And for those of us who are Calvinists, that's those of us who really cling to this wonderful truth that once we're saved, we're always saved. It seems a strange thing to say, doesn't it? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Isn't that something that God does? Well, yes, he does. We'll come to that. But that's not what Jude says here. And we can go throughout the scriptures and we can find many, many references similar to this that talk to us about the need to persevere, the need to keep on going, the responsibility that you and I have to do that. And if you profess to be a Christian this evening, then you have this responsibility to persevere and to keep on going. And if there was somebody who appeared to be following Jesus Christ, maybe even for many years, and then drifted away, here's what I guarantee. That person will not be able to stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and say, "Jesus, it's your fault that you didn't keep me in your love." They'll never be able to say that. It'll be their responsibility and theirs alone. And if we drift away, and if we fail to follow after Jesus Christ, we won't be able to blame God for that. We won't be able to blame the devil for that. It'll be our responsibility and ours alone. And therefore, you need to keep yourself in the love of God. And part of that is discipline. I would love, I've told you already that I was a sprinter and not a cross-country person. I don't like those long distances. I don't like those slogs. I would love in some ways to be able to say, do you know what? If you want to be a Christian and stay as a Christian, it's dead easy. All you've got to do is this one thing and then you'll be all right forever. It's like having a vaccination. Just hold out your arm. God will do it for you and then you're fine. In a sense, that would be lovely, wouldn't it? But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. And I need to tell you about discipline. You know the way in which those people who run the marathons and the triathlons, you know how hard they train. You know how hard they run. You know what's involved, or at least you've got an idea of it. Well, that's the metaphor that the Bible uses to describe the Christian life. It's like a marathon. And that's what we need to do. And even when it's tough, we need to read our Bibles every day. We need to pray to the Lord every day. We need to seek Him. We need to be disciplined in the way that we live, saying no to temptation and yes to God. We need to seek out Christian friends and Christian support. We need to attend church so that we can receive the Word and that we can enjoy support and fellowship from one another. And friends, if we don't do those things, if we don't try and help ourselves, if we don't use the means which God has given to us, if we're not disciplined, then I fear for your soul and I would fear for my own. We have to do this. But of course, it's not just about hard work, is it? Because we're told here to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's a reminder that Christianity is relational. It's a reminder that Christianity is about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And you see, it's not just about hard work, although it certainly is about hard work, but it's also about that relationship that Jesus Christ has loved us and given Himself for us if we're genuinely converted. That's what we believe, isn't it? And if that's what we believe, that's going to change our lives. It's going to change the way that we live. We need to meditate on that. We need to stay close to Him. And let me tell you, if we stay close to Jesus, then we need not fear. That's what Jude is talking about here. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, how do you do that? Be near to Him. That's why we read our Bibles, to be near to Him, because it's His Word. That's why we pray, to be near to Him, because that's how we approach Him. That's why we come to church, to be near to Him, because that's where His people are, and that's one of the places where He speaks. That's why we do these things, not because those things in themselves are good, but because those things help us to draw near to God, and it's Him, being near to Him, that will keep us and preserve us and protect us. That's what we need to keep going. That's what we need to persevere, to be near to Him. But I've told you before, a friend of mine had a poster in his house. I've never forgotten it. It was up in the kitchen, and it asked this question, feeling far from God, ? Underneath, guess who moved? Feeling far from God, guess who moved? You see, if we feel far from God, if we're not near to God, it's our responsibility, if I can put it this, it's our fault. We need to draw near to Him. And if we feel distant from Him and we don't even know how to draw near to Him, then plead with Him. Call out, Lord, draw me near to Yourself. I need You. And that's the wonderful thing we can do. But we've got that responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking, we're told, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here's the really crucial thing. We need to read the Bible. We need to pray. We need to gather with God's people and worship God. But here's the thing. We need to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're really going to endure as a Christian, here's the really critical thing, to look for the mercy of Jesus. Because your life will be just like mine. You'll sin every day. You'll let yourself down and you'll certainly let God down. And what will happen in those cases? Well, we could pretend that everything's fine. What will happen? If we pretend that everything's fine, it will build up a barrier between us and God. Can you imagine what would happen if you were in a human relationship and you kept wronging the other person, but carrying on as if nothing had gone wrong, never saying sorry, never acknowledging your fault, never asking for help? What would happen? The relationship would soon break down, wouldn't it? And so it is between us and God. We need to seek Him. And we need to seek Him for mercy and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will sin in your Christian life. You will let God down. But here's the crucial thing. We can find mercy in Jesus Christ. And if we keep coming to the Lord and we keep looking for mercy, then we'll never be far from Him and we'll be kept till the end. So I need to tell you this evening that you need to persevere. You have that responsibility just as I do. But look at verse 24. It's only a couple of verses later. Jude knows exactly what he's just said. But he says in verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You see, it's right for me to say that perseverance is your responsibility. But it's equally right for me to say that perseverance is God's work. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction at all. It's how God works. Perseverance is His work. It is ultimately Him who will keep us from stumbling. And I said earlier on that if we drift away from God, if we turn our backs on Him, we won't be able to stand before the throne on Judgment Day and blame God. But at the very same time, if we do persevere, if we do keep going, if we do keep the faith, we won't be able to stand before the judgment throne and say, "What a good job I did." Instead, we'll be on our knees thanking the Lord Jesus Christ that He has kept us from stumbling and presenting us faultless. You see, it is, in a sense, all of Him. But that doesn't take away the responsibility that we have to persevere. Well, as I close, I've got two questions I need to ask very quickly. The first is this: what of those who once walked with us? What of those who once walked with us? I've been describing earlier people that I know. I have not told you their names. You wouldn't know them, the majority of them, I'm sure, even if I did tell you their names. But as I'm bringing these people to mind, you're bringing people to mind too, aren't you? People who once walked with us. People who are maybe attenders or members here. People who've been baptized here. People maybe that you grew up with. Maybe your children or other members of your family. People who once walked with us but walk no longer. What of them? What of them? They're not persevering. What of them? Can we cling to hope that they're genuinely converted? I do think Scripture is clear about this. I do think Scripture always asks us where we stand, not where we stood. It asks us where we are now, not where we used to be. And therefore, those who once walked with us, I'm not confident that those people are genuinely converted, those names that come to my mind. I don't believe Scripture allows me to be confident that they're genuinely converted. Maybe some of them were. Maybe some of them are. Gloria's testimony this morning tells us, don't we, that it is possible to drift away and then to be brought back. And Gloria would say, "No, I was genuinely converted in, was it 1986, she said? 81, thank you, Keith, 1981. I was genuinely converted," she says. Others maybe of you have had similar experiences. You've been genuinely converted. You've faced difficulty and trouble. You've drifted away, but then the Lord has brought you back. And you can say, "Thank you, Lord, for restoring me because I was genuinely converted all of that time." That may be true, and in hindsight, maybe we can see that. But here's the point. During your backsliding, during the backsliding of others, we're not able to be confident. And I don't want to give you false hope. If you have a child or a friend or a member of your family and you're clinging to what once was said and because of that you're 100% convinced that they'll be okay, I'm not sure we can be. I'm not sure we can be. Let me be very clear. I'm not saying that they're definitely not converted. But I'm also not saying that they definitely are converted. I'm saying that we don't know and we can't know and we won't know perhaps until the end. So what does that mean? How should we pray for those who once walked with us when we're not even sure whether they're a backslider who needs to be restored or someone who's never been a converted at all? Well, here's the great thing. It's a very simple thing. that the way that the Lord restores backsliders is the same way in which he brings people to himself the first time. That they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to confess of their sins, to repent, and to submit themselves to the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. They need that whether they're a backslider being restored or a pagan being converted. And if you've got friends or family members who once walked with us and you're praying for, that's what I suggest you pray for. That they would come to Jesus Christ and repent of their sin. It's a prayer in a sense that covers both those bases. It's the prayer of the scriptures. It's the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. But there's one more question. I'm going to finish with this. What if there's somebody here this evening who is present, as it were, in body, but not really present in spirit, who is already beginning to drift away? And you've come this evening, or you're listening online, but you're not really walking, you're not really persevering, you're not really following Jesus Christ. You can sense very much this pull of the world, and this pull of the world hasn't pulled you away entirely yet, but you're certainly on the way. Well, it may be that you've never been converted. It may be that you've thought you've been converted, but actually you've just had that initial flush of enthusiasm, but your heart has never really been changed. What would I suggest? Well, very simply, I would suggest that you're in great need. You're in great danger. You need to know the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in your life to bring you back. You need to find that joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God. And therefore, the only thing that I can suggest and plead with you is that you come to Jesus Christ and plead for mercy and forgiveness. That you confess your sin again. Don't get caught up in the angst of whether you're genuinely converted or not. In a sense, that doesn't matter. What really matters is where you stand now. What really matters is that you confess your sin now. What really matters, if you're trusting in Christ now, that's what matters. And whether you can date that exactly to a certain time or whether it throws it into all confusion, don't worry about that, but make sure you're right now. Because if you don't persevere till the end, then you're not really a Christian. Let's pray together. Father, in many ways, this is a sobering message for us. But Lord, as well as great encouragements in the scripture, there are also warnings. And Father, it's right that we're warned. And Father, therefore, we pray that we would indeed endure. And Lord God, we know the commands of Scripture. We know we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. But Lord, we need your help to do that. Oh, Father God, help us, we pray. Give us the power that we need. And Father, we must pray too for those who once walked with us. And Lord God, it pains us to bring their names to mind and to see their faces, as it were, in our minds. Oh, Father God, we pray. Would you bring them to the foot of the cross? And Lord God, we ask that they might find the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. And whether they're finding that for the first time or rediscovering what they've forgotten, Father, it doesn't matter. But please, Lord, we pray, bring them to Jesus Christ and keep us close to him. For we pray in his name. Amen.